Good morning, church family. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Y'all got your green on today? Any Irish people out there? Okay, a few of you. Okay, I'm not Irish. I'm more Dutch and Polish, but I'm representing today. But we're going to dive right in this morning into our sermon series. We're continuing through the Apostles' Creed. Last week, we talked about Jesus being crucified, dying, and being buried. And sometimes we just consider that as the end of the story until we get to Easter, right? But what happened to Jesus between Good Friday and Easter? Where was he? What was going on? You know, thinking and talking about this topic is difficult for many reasons. Part of me wishes I had just tagged this back in the previous sermon and didn't teach on it. But I'm actually really excited to, because there's so much amazing things in here. But it's a little bit nebulous, and there's debate amongst Christians about what exactly happened. In fact, Michael Bird says, no line in the Creed is more misunderstood and more neglected than this one. He descended to the dead. The Creed and the Church, because of the testimony of Scripture, they teach us to confess our faith by saying, he descended to the dead. That's what Jesus did between Good Friday and Easter. Sometimes that's referred to as Holy Saturday. You'll hear that term. We get into a number of interesting ideas and weeds on which Christians disagree. But for the sake of our purposes, I want to focus on three things that I think we all broadly can embrace as glorious and helpful for our faith. And then we'll make a difference in our lives. So the first one is this, is that he died not just for us, but like us. There we go, I have it for you. As human beings, we are a union of body and soul, and God has set eternity in our hearts. And so people across all of history, across religions, across all different ethnicities, across time, have always wondered what happens to us when we die, and we've come up with all kinds of ideas about what the afterlife might be like. There is something within us as human people that thinks about life beyond death. We wonder what happens to us. And because Jesus is human like us, perhaps we should first ask, well, what happened to him? What happened to Jesus when he died on the cross? Where did he go? Certainly, he did not just cease to exist for a period of time and then re-exist. That'd be preposterous. Certainly, he didn't just disappear and then reappear at his resurrection. So those are not options. It also may surprise you to hear that Jesus did not go to heaven when he died. No, that comes after, right? He has the resurrection, then he has 40 days in which he sees everybody, and then he ascends to heaven. In fact, this is what it says in John, the Gospel of John. When Jesus, after the resurrection, he's talking to Mary, and he says, I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So chronologically speaking, Jesus' ascension to heaven happens after the resurrection and after his 40-day period of being in his resurrected state. And so the Creed chronologically follows what we see in Scripture. So Jesus did not go to heaven when he died on Good Friday. He did not go up. He went down, so to speak. He descended to where? Well, to the dead. To the dead. And Michael Bird prefers to translate this in the Apostles' Creed as he descended to the place of the dead. Where is that and what is that exactly? I mean, I don't know. I've never been there. But sometimes it is said that the Old Testament doesn't really say that much about the afterlife. And I guess compared to the New Testament, that would be true. But certainly the Old Testament does have things to say about the afterlife. In Hebrew, it is called Sheol. And when that's translated to the Greek in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, it's called Hades. So these are interchangeable terms that refer to the place of the dead, to the spirits of those who have departed to this place. And so going to Sheol was generally met with a sense of hopelessness.
I'll just give you two examples. Look at this psalm. Turn, O Lord, save my life. Deliver me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. And Sheol, oh, thank you, Jonathan.
Thank you.
Just keep talking. Okay. I'm just going to ignore that he's here. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who can give you praise? Oh, there we go. Okay.
Are you guys still with me? All right. Look at the sense of hopelessness. I'm cut off from the land of the living. I'm cut off from giving God praise. I'm cut off from his presence. I'll give you another example from Isaiah. It says, for Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. So in death, one was separated from their body, which is not a good thing. You know, in some maybe Greek thought, like that was a good thing, you're free, but no, that's not a good thing. In death, one anticipated a disconnection from God, a disconnection from other people, a disconnection from your own self in some ways. And notice it's described as going down to the pit. See, in general, people in that time, they pictured Hades, and I'm just going to use Hades for simplicity, it's also Sheol, but they pictured Hades as below the earth or under the earth, and heaven was pictured as above the skies, above the heavens, and humans lived in the middle. So there was this three-tiered view of the universe, that there's under the earth, and the heavens. And so the realm of the dead is below, God's realm is above, humans are in the middle. Now, we understand these descriptions to be metaphorical, that is not literal, but that does not mean that they are any less real. These are real words that describe real places of real people and their destinations of where they went after they died. And I think they're as real as 2001 Lakeview Drive, Wheaton, Illinois, 60189. If you didn't know, that's where you are right now. That's where we are. So in general, people believed that those who died did not go up to where God was. They believed they went down to the pit, to Hades, to Sheol. We were cut off from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. And the means to get back to God has not yet happened. So people believe they go down away from the presence of God. And now, over time, Judaism developed the idea that this realm of the dead, Hades, had different compartments, generally two. There was a place for the righteous dead, often called paradise. And paradise was not heaven. It was still in Hades, but it was a more comforting place as they awaited their final judgment and final resurrection. The other compartment was the place for the wicked dead. Still use the general term Hades for that place. But this was a place that was less comforting as they waited for the final judgment and resurrection. And so you may remember that Jesus tells a parable about the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man ignores Lazarus at his gate. And he gives this view of the afterlife is what he uses. The rich man is suffering in Hades, and he sees Lazarus there next to Abraham being comforted. And that's a really good picture of how people viewed the afterlife. It's one realm, it's one place of the dead, with different compartments, one for the righteous, one for the wicked, yet there is visibility and communication between the two because they're in the same place. They're in the realm of the dead, they're in Hades, but one is in comfort, one is not. Are you following me? Are you with me? I know we're getting into the weeds, but I think this will be helpful. And so when the thief on the cross says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So considering that this was people's view of the afterlife, this probably means not heaven, but in the righteous compartment of the place of the dead. That's where Jesus anticipates himself going after he dies on the cross. I think he knew he was descending to the dead. I think he knew that's where this was leading. Another clue about this is in Matthew 12:40. think I have this for you. This is Jesus. He says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. And again, that's considering the view of the universe, the cosmology. He's going to be in the place of the dead at that time. That's how people talked about the realm of the dead. And when Jesus died, he died as a fully human man. His death was not a fiction. He did not merely appear to die. He did not die and then immediately revive. He died and stayed dead until the third day. And so as a full-fledged human person with body and soul, that means he died like we do, which means his body is in the tomb and his soul was separated in the realm of the dead, just as all the humans had done before him. Now, some people think this means that Jesus went to hell as a place of torture and torment. And sometimes you'll even see versions of the Apostles' Creed that instead say he descended into hell. Now, I can't get into all the details of this morning, but the earliest versions of the creed just simply say he descended to the dead. And if you know the Latin, the words are very close. If you want to know more about that, just go read Michael Bird's book, What Christians Ought to Believe, and it's about the Apostles' Creed. But the earliest versions of the creed were all he descended to the dead. And I'm comfortable saying that I think that was the general what the early church fathers understood this to be saying. And additionally to that, the idea of Jesus going to hell doesn't square with what he said to the thief on the cross, that he was not going to the Hades, the place of the dead where he would be in torment. He was a sinless man, right? He went to the righteous compartment of the dead like a righteous human would have done. So we are not told Christ suffered torment, what we would think of as hell, when he descended. Descended to the dead would be the better translation. And again, Michael Bird, he summarizes this well. He says, as part of the atonement, Jesus suffered the same fate as all sinful persons. His body was surrendered to the grave, and his soul entered the domain of death. So friends, he died not just for us, but he died like us. And so if we accept this as this is what happened to Jesus after the cross, well, we might want to know, well, what did he do while he was there? What was going on? Well, this leads me to my second point for this morning. In his descent, Jesus inaugurates victory over death. Jesus' descent to the dead is kind of the lowest descent in his journey, right? It started off, he's in the glory of heaven. He comes down, becomes one of us. This is Philippians 2. He becomes a servant. He dies even on a cross, and he descends to the dead. He's descended literally to the lowest place. But even though this is his lowest descent, this is also the announcement of his victory. He doesn't come to the realm of a defeated man. He comes as a conqueror and a victor. I like what Ben Myers writes. I think I have this for you. The Son of God has taken our nature to himself. He allows our fallen nature to drag him down. He descends to the very abyss of the human condition. He traces our plight right back to the root and takes hold of us there. He embraces our humanity at the point of its total collapse into non-being. But because he shares our nature, he is able to fall with us into death. But because he is the Son of God, he is able to fill death with his presence so that the grave becomes a source of life. So Jesus dies like us. But because he's also fully God, he brings life into the place that is dead. He brings his uncreated light into the darkest place. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the Apostle John, says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Death was a prison no human being had ever gotten out of. It was our original curse, right, in the garden. It was our exile away from the presence of God. Sin has separated us from God. We are doomed to be separated from life itself and to exist in this shadowy place of death. Now, the Eastern Orthodox Church has probably reflected on this reality, I would say, more so than any other branch of the church. And some of you may be familiar with icons, and these are artistic renditions that communicate spiritual truths. They're not literal pictures. They're symbolic pictures full of wonderful, meaningful things. And so I want to show you this picture that I have up here. This is called the resurrection icon, but it's really picturing Jesus' descent into Hades. And so let's zoom in on Jesus a little bit. Okay, so Jesus is descending into Hades, and you can see over here kind of the wind is blowing up his heavenly robes. This is representing Jesus' dramatic and forceful descent into the realm of the dead. He's not coming as a defeated foe. He's coming as a victor. He's coming as a conqueror. And so he's coming with it with a sense of intention and purpose. And you'll notice this blue around Jesus. This is called the mandorla, and it represents the uncreated light of God, the divine light of God. And so this is Jesus bringing the light of divinity into the darkest place. And you'll notice in his hand, he has the cross. He's bringing his victory over sin, his victory over death into the grave with him. And let's go down and see what's happening below. So below Jesus, you'll see kind of these brown doors or gates. These are the gates of death, the gates of Hades, that they lie broken at the feet of Jesus and are no longer gates, but platforms for Jesus to walk on and to bring people out of the grave. And it may be a little bit difficult to see. We have this kind of daunting figure at the bottom. This is death and or Satan personified. And this staff that's coming out of it, this is the cross that is killing death itself. Amen. Amen. It's defeated. And kind of in this background here, these are all locks and keys, which represent we are free from death. The power of death has been broken. The prison doors have been opened. Amen. Let's zoom back out. Sorry, go back. There we go. You'll notice that this figure on our left side of Jesus, this is Adam, and over here is Eve. And in different renditions of this painting, sometimes he's pulling both of them out at the same time. But notice he's grabbing Adam by the wrist, which is interesting. Because if Adam could grab Jesus by the hand, when you can grab someone by the hand, you can grab back, right? Like I can contribute something to me being pulled out of the grave. But no, we can't contribute anything to being freed from death. There's nothing that we could do to free ourselves from the prison of death. So this represents Jesus going beyond our ability, grabbing us by the wrist and pulling us out of the grave. That's what he's done for us. On these other side of Jesus here, on the left and the right, these are often Old Testament saints. This is probably David. This is probably Solomon, John the Baptist. Maybe this is King Hezekiah. I think that might be Moses. The guy with the staff, I think, is maybe Abel. But in general, these are depictions of Old Testament saints. Now, this is getting maybe beyond explicitly what Scripture says. But this was the church in general has understood Jesus' descent into the death as the time when the Old Testament saints were released from the prison of death. And there is a couple clues about this in Scripture. In Ephesians 4, it talks about Jesus descending, and then when he ascends, he brings a host of captives back with him. That's one clue. Another clue, a very strange account in Matthew 27. Some of you will remember it. After the moment Jesus dies on the cross, it says the tombs come open, and some of the Old Testament saints come out, right? And they walk around the city.
And it's like, what in the world is going on? Like, we don't ever talk about that, but like, that's what it says happened. And now, and some of the early church fathers, they connected that with Jesus' descent into death and this release of the Old Testament saints. Now, I want to be clear, there's a lot of debate about this, and it's, I would say, a little bit speculative. But I do think this is something that the majority of the church fathers agreed on, and I think there is something hopeful about the fact that when we picture the saints who've gone before us into heaven, I just think it's helpful and maybe hopeful to think about, man, they're up there with the kings. They're up there with John the Baptist. They're up there with the righteous saints who've gone before as well. And so when we join with them, we're up there with them worshiping Christ together. But I kind of hold that as like an agnostic. You know, I'm not dogmatic about that point. You can come to your own conclusions. We're in the Covenant Church. Believe what you want. Not fully, but you know what I mean. G.K. Beale says this keys imagery is utilized to indicate that through the victory of the resurrection, Christ became king even over the realm of the dead in which he was formerly imprisoned. Now, not only is he no longer held in death's bonds, but he also holds sway over who is released and retained in that realm. So Jesus is now the king, the ruler, even over the realm of the dead. This began with his descent. You know, and Paul gets to a similar idea when he's describing this, and he says, now God has given him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ has redeemed all of creation. And so this descent into the realm of the dead is part of Jesus' ultimate redemption and victory. And I want to invite Barb to come up because there is a particular song that we typically sing on Easter that now that you've heard this, I think you'll see it with fresh eyes. And liturgically, this is okay because every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. All right, so we're not going full on Easter mode, but it's okay to give you a little preview. All right, so let's if you know it, let's sing this together. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't you see that with fresh eyes this morning? I love that. Death cannot keep his prey. He tears the bars away. He rose a victor from the dark domain. That's what we're talking about. And when we say that, when we say on Easter Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead, we don't simply mean that he was resurrected and came back to life. We also mean he rose from the dead. He rose from this place of the dead. And he rises a victor from the dark domain. So when Jesus descends to the dead, he inaugurates his victory over death. And finally, that brings me to my last point, is that we now have hope that when we die, we don't descend to the dead, we ascend with Christ. Wow. You know, the early church in the scriptures believed that Jesus completely transformed our hope that we have when we die, the hope in the afterlife. And every person, including the Old Testament saints before Christ, when they died, their souls went to the realm of the dead. But now, because of Christ, because he broke death's gates and opened the gates of heaven, when we die, those who are in Christ and saved by Jesus Christ for the first time in history, now that this has happened, we don't descend to the dead. We ascend with him to heaven. We don't go down. We go up where Christ is. Wow. To live is Christ, Paul said. To die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Before being away from one's body in the grave was considered an awful, hopeless fate. Yet with Christ, we're not going there. We don't go down, we go up, and it's with Christ. And because we're with Christ now, the life that we have, it's full of his life, it's full of joy, it's full of hope, it's full of fruitful labor, and we don't fear the fact that we will one day die. We know that's coming, but we're not afraid of it. We're not afraid of it. And I want to also be clear, we know that good theology would say that, you know, the end goal of all this is actually not us going to heaven, but heaven coming back to earth. And us being one with God and our resurrected bodies and the new heavens and the new earth and everything being as God intended and restored to that beautiful picture of Eden, albeit transformed. So we know that's where it's going. But until that day, our hope in life and in death is that we are with Jesus. We are with Jesus. And when we die, we'll go to be where he is. And that's why the descent to the dead matters for your life. Because you can take comfort that our good shepherd has gone before us. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And he shined his glorious presence there. He prepared a table for you in the presence of your biggest enemy. And now you can believe assuredly that his goodness and mercy are going to follow you all the days of your life, however long that will be, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our shepherd died just like we will. He announced and accomplished his victory over death, and he transformed death itself from a hopeless existence into a glorious hope. And that's why we say, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? It is no more, because Christ has overcome the realm of death.